When we talk about sanctification, pretty much, all right, pretty much, okay. There is some misconceptions in many churches concerning sanctification. We're going to try, and my title, my message to that is Sanctification by the Spirit. We've been studying the work of the Holy Spirit, how He indwells us, how He has, well, first of all, before salvation, He drew us by His Spirit. We were drawn to the Lord. At salvation, He comes in, He baptizes us into the body of Christ, and then He fills our heart, indwells us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We talked about last time about being filled and the results of being filled and how to maintain the feeling through a devotional life. Now, I've got an iPad out here, and the reason why is to see who all is on Facebook while I'm preaching. No, no, it's not. I'm using the Bible app because we're going to be turning to quite a few passages, and I can hit a button and it puts me right there and don't have to flip pages. I listened to a pastor, and he was in the pulpit with one of these iPads. And he said it's a great tool. And it is. It's a tool. He said, I do not recommend to bring these into church. And he said, this is the reason why. He said, because about five or six of you have already posted on Facebook that you're in the service right now. Because it came up on his. It popped up. I do not intend to do that. So if you get a post, you'll just have to go home and wait to hear it, okay? But some people, I've been in churches and I've seen them sitting back there and they're doing everything on it, but what they're supposed to be doing. That's not what we're doing. I've just got quite a few passages I want to turn to. So we're going to talk about sanctification by the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this evening. We thank You for all that You've allowed to be done. And I pray that as we study this doctrine of sanctification and sanctification by the Spirit of God, that You'll speak to our hearts and give us a clear understanding as we go through the Word of God and get a better understanding of this. We thank You for Your enlightenment, and we pray that You would use this message tonight. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. The subject of sanctification in the Bible is a very important one. There's not a lot said about sanctification, personal sanctification, in our world today. Words related to it and derived from the same basic root word, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, occur about 1,000 times. Now, I did not sit down and count, get my Strong's. I did use my computer version of the Strong's Concordance. If you do not have one, you can find that on eSword. I think you've got eSword. It is it's a great tool. Again, you type in the word and it will pop it up. And you know how small print nowadays with I can't see a big Strong's Concordance, the little words. I have to get down. But this is, and you can magnify it. But I did not go and try to count every one of these words. There's quite a few words. The word sanctify, the word sanctification, the word holiness, the word holy, the word saint. All of these derive from the same root word. Now, I'm not going to stumble over. I am not a Greek student. I cannot read Greek, but I can read the definition and I can recognize it's the same root word. So we get from that root word, we get sanctification, sanctified, holy, holiness, the word saint. It is in its simplest meaning, the verb to sanctify means to separate. It means to separate. And as this is developed through the Word of God, we learn that it is used to mean separation to God or set it apart for God. It is being set apart for God, that the believer is also separated from sinful things. Now, the believer is separated from the evil ways and thought patterns and behavior of the world. That's what it means to be sanctified, set apart. So the idea involved not only being separated to something, but also being separated from something. We are separated to God, and therefore, being separated to God, we are also separated from evil or evil practices. Now, these two prepositions are very important in this connection. Being separated to something and separated from something. Sanctification also speaks of the course of life befitting those who are separated to God. Now, in other words, sanctification is that relationship which God brings about into each individual when each individual enters into Christ by salvation. I want you to turn with me, if you would, the first text. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter number 4. And we'll be there in just a moment. I'll give you time to find this. This is not necessarily a human accomplishment, but it's a divine work of God in our life. Sanctification is one of the great operations of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of believers. Now, without this work, with the work of separation or sanctification on behalf of us, there would be no manifestation of a holy life in our conduct. Sanctification, then, is a major aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit on behalf of the believers. All believers, positionally, are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, I've used that word positionally. There is a positional stance and then a practical stance. We are all sanctified, set apart, in Christ. But not everybody realizes that in their practical life. This is why we are called saints. We've been set apart. This means that we are sanctified. We are holy ones. Christ is the one who calls us saints. We have been set apart. Now, where the word saint is used in the New Testament, it describes the believer. It doesn't necessarily speak of something which we have attained. Now, in the Catholic Church, after a period of time and after much examination, the Pope can appoint somebody, and it's usually after they've been dead for a long time, they can be appointed to sainthood. But I read in my New Testament, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He calls us saints. We are set apart. We have been sanctified. In addition to this, believers are admonished. We're admonished. We're encouraged to sanctify ourselves so as to live lives consistent to our calling. Paul said this, made this reference in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, the word sanctified or sanctification is not used in this verse, but the thought is inescapable. It is there. So it's not necessary to use. Our daily lives should show that we have are indeed members of God's family. Someone should automatically see a change in our lives. We talked about how the Spirit of God changes our mind and makes a difference in our mind, makes a difference in our motives, makes a difference in our members. And people ought to be able to watch us for a while and note that we are born again. We are a part of God's family. This thought of, I mentioned it this morning, and I'm going to continue this tonight, this thought of sinless perfection or the eradication of our sin nature. You would be surprised how many denominations, many of them are of the Arminian persuasion. The two basic doctrinal positions, Arminian and Calvinism, or Calvinist position. But a lot of them out of the Arminian camps, they include your Methodists, your Nazarene, your Wesleys, many of the charismatic churches, the Pentecostal churches, Church of God, CMA, not Country Music Association, but the Christian Missionary Alliance churches, Full Gospel churches, Assemblies of God, Word of Faith churches. Many of them believe that through a second working, some of them call it, some of the old Methodists used to call it a second working of grace, the Wesleyan Methodist Church. I grew up in an area and they talked about, oh, what you need is a second working of grace. You need that sin nature eradicated in your life. And that's what they were referring to, sinless perfection, that you reach a point in your life where you don't have to worry about sin no more. One of these days we're all going to be in that position in heaven. But until then, we have to live in the nasty now with our own self. We deal with that. So I want us to think about sanctification, not necessarily eradication. It is unfortunate that some have attributed to the meaning or a meaning to sanctification that the Scriptures do not teach at all. It does not teach this at all. Some teach that sanctification means sinlessness. They believe that we can get to a point of sinless perfection. Now, this means that inbred sin, that sin nature, that even these precious little children demonstrate from time to time. They do. It starts cropping out. It's like the measles. It pops out from time to time. That inbred sin nature, that Adamic nature, we call it, that we got from our father Adam. Miguel, did you realize that your great 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 grandfather was my great 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 on back there, Adam? We both inherited from Adam, this sin nature. And until we get to heaven, we're going to have to deal with it. And thank God there is provision made through the Lord Jesus Christ with the help of His Holy Spirit to help us to sanctify ourselves and get closer to God. But they're positionally, in God's eyes, we're already sanctified. That's our position. Our position before God. But on the practical side, you know exactly how we are. So there are several different scripture passages that indicate a variety of meanings connected with this thought of sanctification. So we're going to go through the Bible. I want us to go to the Old Testament and go with me over to the book of Exodus. And we're going to start right there, and we're going to kind of work our way through the New Testament. And I want us to notice several different meanings attached to this thought of sanctification or sanctified. In Exodus chapter number 40, Exodus 40, verse 10 and verse number 11, here Moses wrote concerning the sanctification of objects. All right, of some objects. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify," there's the word, "the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy." Verse 11, "And thou shalt anoint the laver." That's the laver is that wash basin that for cleanse the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. Now Moses is talking about objects here. There was no fallen nature involved, so it cannot be mean to eradicate a sinful nature. These objects that have no life, that there's no sin nature there. And so there's no way that eradication could be at its root meaning. Now, there is no difficulty, however, when we remember that the verb to sanctify means to separate. So he was saying, Moses was saying, you take these objects and you separate them for the Lord's use. I have, right there on the table, I have a sanctified cup. I've used this illustration. This is my coffee cup. And I do not use it to dip out dog food. I put coffee in it. I drink from this. This is my sanctified, set apart for that purpose. You won't find me siphoning gasoline and catching in it or putting anything else. That is the purpose. And when we're sanctified, and so Moses was told to take the altar and to sanctify it, and the laver and the foot of it. So here God was speaking of separation, the separation of certain objects for his servant, his service. Look what Moses said in chapter 19, Exodus 19, verse number 22. The Bible says, "And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." Sanctify themselves. So this is a call to persons, to people who serve the Lord, to set themselves apart to God, to dedicate themselves, to separate, to sanctify themselves to the Lord. Now, this does not say that the Holy Spirit does this, but it says this is their responsibility. You and I, we sometimes got such a lazy attitude when it comes to holy living and Christian living that we expect God to do it all. But the Bible said that these priests were to sanctify themselves. They had a responsibility. This was a definite choice that these men had to make with respect to the work of God. They were to separate themselves from all other callings, from all other responsibilities, and separate themselves to the work of God in the tabernacle. Exodus shows us and furnishes us with still another way in which sanctification is used in the Word of God. Go with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verse number 2. The Bible says there in verse number 2, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast. It is mine." Now this is what the Lord said, told Moses to do. "Sanctify unto me, set apart unto me, the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast." Then in Exodus chapter 19, and we'll look at that one right quick. Chapter 19 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Now, according to Exodus 13 and verse number 2, the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast, were to be set apart to God, dedicated to Him for His use, for His. I mean, God claimed them as His, the firstborn, both of man and of beast. It was the responsibility of the child. Does that sound right? No. It had to be the responsibility of the parent. It had to be the responsibility of the national leaders, the community leaders, the different tribes there in Israel. It came down to Moses, from Moses to them. It was their responsibility to see that this aspect of sanctification was carried out. Then, according to Exodus chapter 19, verse number 10, Moses was commanded to sanctify the people. Moses was commanded. Now, this means that they were to be cleansed from all ceremonial and physical defilement and set apart for God so that He could speak to them. Again, we find this is their responsibility. This is something that they were supposed to do. Moses was to do it. The parents were to do it. The national leaders was to do it, to see to it that it was done. The prophet Isaiah. Go to Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah the prophet, he makes a reference to a very shocking practice that was going on among some of the Israelites. And use the word sanctify in connection with it. In Isaiah 66 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine flesh." Now, who are these people? Jews. Eating what? Bacon? They're having a ham sandwich. And God told them not to eat swine meat. Notice this. It says, verse 17, "Sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree, in the midst, eating swine flesh, and that abomination and the mouse," the rodent. They like to have a little squirrel. Yeah, or muskrat or whatever. They were eating forbid God for whatever reason forbid them to eat that. Mouse, he says, "shall be consumed together, saith the Lord." Now, what this practice was, this statement, it was that some people were sanctifying themselves to do evil. They were setting themselves apart for the purpose of doing that which God had already commanded them not to do. Instead of separating themselves from evil to God, they were separating themselves from God in order to do evil or to do sinful things. Now we run over to the Gospel of John. all the way to the New Testament. The Gospel of John. John chapter 10. In the Gospel of John, we learn some things concerning the Father and the Son with regards to this subject of sanctification. We learn first that the Father has sanctified the Son. Talking about Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse number 36, the Bible says, this is Jesus, "Say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified." Note that. "Say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God." So Jesus said that the Father had sanctified Him by sending Him into the world, set Him apart to come into this world. Now, later on, in Jesus' prayer, when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, that priestly, that high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, I want you to note this. John chapter 17 and verse number 19. This is His high priestly prayer. Jesus said these words in verse number 19. He says, For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, surely, no one would dare read into this passage the thought of inbred sin. Being removed from Christ by God the Father or by Himself. I mean, Christ had no fallen nature. He was the sinless Son of God. That's why His Father was not great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. His Father was God. And that's why God conceived in a virgin Mary. I don't have a lot in agreement with the Catholic Church, but they've got that right. That God used the Virgin Mary to prove to the world that there was no human blood. The blood comes from the male. And God overshadowed, His Spirit overshadowed that virgin, and she conceived a child, and that child was the sinless Son of God. So whenever Jesus says here in John chapter 17, in John 17, 19, "For their sake I sanctify myself," He was not saying that He had to deal with, to get rid of that sin nature. He had no sinful nature. Christ had no fallen nature. He's the sinless. Neither was there any thought here of Him even receiving the Holy Spirit. Some people believe that sanctification is receiving the Holy Spirit. Let's consider another verse. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 14, Paul said this. He said, this verse has been debated, the meaning of it. Some believe that because of one saved person in a family, all the rest of them are going to be saved. I do believe in household salvation, that it is possible for everybody in the family to get saved, but that doesn't necessarily mean, verse number 14, "For the unbelieving husband is," now notice the word, "sanctified." The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Where or else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So is this teaching just because one person, either the husband or the wife, is saved, then everybody in the family, you don't have to worry about them, they're going to be saved? No, that is not what's been taught at all. This is rather a very startling verse, and there's a lot of people that stumble over this, that tells us that there is an aspect of sanctification applied to the unbelievers because of the presence of a believer in the home. This does not teach in any way that these unbelievers are saved or that they have received the Holy Spirit. It simply means that because of that one parent, whether it's the husband or the wife, in that home has received Christ, that there is a measure of God's blessings just because of that one member in that family. I probably would not be here today if it wasn't for one member in my family. I remember my grandmother telling the story how she was so burdened for her husband. She was a born-again Christian. And here, all you single folks, Anna, Zor, you all later on, you right there, Ryan, hopefully still hope for you, Miguel, you did right. You found you a godly woman. All right, you have dodged a lot of trouble. You really have. God's been good to you. You look around in our community, it wasn't too many, was it? God sent you one special. Yeah, imported one from Quebec. But my grandmother, she got a burden. She was a born-again Christian. She married my grandfather out of the will, not according to the will of her parents. Her parents said no. Out of the parents' blessing. My great-grandmother and grandfather said, no, you don't marry that man. You know he's a drinker. You know he's a crouser. But what happened, she got to hanging around him, and she fell in love with him. He went to Detroit to work in the automobile factory, and she went up there after him, married him up there. She was out of her parents' will. I won't say God's will, because God got glory out of it later. But she had 5 kids, I think, at the time. And she 4 kids, 4 or 5. And Papaw, my grandfather, wouldn't allow her to go to church. Now, the only church in the community was a Presbyterian church up the road. And when my mother and my aunt Bobby turned 12 years old, the pastor came to them and said, it's time for them to learn the catechism, to get baptized, and join the church. And my grandmother said, oh, my goodness, they're not even saved yet. And my grandmother got a burden. And she took me down there and showed me. She said, right here in this corn row, in the cornfield, she said, I made me an altar, and every morning I come down here, and that's where I prayed, and I prayed for your daddy, your granddaddy. I mean, she got serious with God. She got to praying. My grandfather was a drinker. And she went down and found his jug in the basement. His jar, his mason jar. She took her Bible and laid it on top of that mason jar. And my grandfather, an unsaved man, but he had enough of the fear of God about it. He left it alone. He didn't drink for over almost a week. Now, if I'm lying, I'm dying. My grandmother told me and said he got sober enough. He would come home after working hard and drink till he went to sleep, dull in his conscience. About 2 o'clock one morning, about 2 weeks after she laid that Bible over, he shook her in the bed and said, "I don't know what's going on, but I've got to get saved." My grandfather got saved. You know what? The next Sunday, they were at Edgewood Baptist Church. He got the kids in the car, went to a gospel preaching church. My family, my mama, my aunts started getting born again. And many of them served. They married husbands, and God saved them and sent them around the world. My Uncle Jim and his wife was missionaries in Scotland. My Uncle Bud pastored churches all over. My Uncle Bruce pastored churches all over. I go back to that one thing. The only thing I can say, one in the family was saved. And the rest of the family was saved. There's an aspect of God's blessings. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to get saved. Some of them, today, I don't know about them. But that's how I interpret this verse. What Paul had to say to the Corinthians. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Are we there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1 and verse number 2. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, notice this, in Christ Jesus. That's their position. All right, these are born again believers, sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, positional. Called to be saints. They didn't have to go through a committee and be voted upon whether they were made sainthood or not. I mean, when they got saved, Paul called them saints. He says, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, I want you to think about this. The word translated sanctified and the word translated saint in that one verse, verse number 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus and called saints, they come from the same root word. So we learn from that these Corinthian believers were sanctified in Christ through faith. That's their position. Anybody gets saved, they are sanctified in God's eye. That's their position. Now, whether they're living up to that in the practical sense is another story. But positionally, they are sanctified. They are set apart ones. Now, in spite of this description right here, look what Paul said in chapter 3. Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 1, look at what Paul said. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Didn't we not read in chapter 1 that they were sanctified in Christ, called saints? But now these same believers say right here, Paul said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So what happens here? This indicates that we must be careful as to the meaning that we place on the word sanctification. These Corinthian believers were sanctified. That's their position. Positionally, they were sanctified. But their fallen nature was not eradicated. Now they're carnal. They've been saved. They've been called. They've been sanctified. They've been called saints. They're born again. But yet, chapter 3, Paul said, I can't even talk to you about spiritual things. I got to get down, you know, to kindergarten class. I got to speak to you like children. Now, in the purpose of God, they were set apart for His glory, though it was not a goal being recognized and being realized in their daily walk. Practically. This was why they were admonished so strongly by the Apostle Paul. Still, let me give you another facet of this truth. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, this is an admonition not only to follow peace, but also to follow holiness. Now, this means that they were to follow sanctification, the same root word, to be sanctified, set apart, holy, because that's the word in the original, same word. It's not necessarily talking about receiving the Holy Spirit or a second working of grace or anything like that, having the sin nature taken care of in their life. But it's the continual work of the Holy Spirit after one has become a believer. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being, every day we should be sanctified a little bit more, a little closer. I should be closer to the Lord today than I was 20 years ago. I got saved when I was 7 years old. I barely knew where I was. As a seven-year-old child, that's when I received Christ. All I knew, I needed a Savior. I was going to hell. And that's all I knew. But as I began to mature in the things of God, I hope to be more sanctified daily, more so set apart. I remember whenever I sanctified myself for the calling of the ministry. I remember God putting that call on me. And I fought it like I fought that. I said, I'll do anything, but Lord, let me. I'll clean the toilets at church. And I was doing that. I was a janitor. I was a song leader. I was a Sunday school teacher. I'd do anything. I didn't want to get up and preach. My wife, one time in her life, she said, Lord, I'll do anything. I want to marry a godly man. And she married me. And boy, she didn't know what she was doing. But... And when I announced my call to preach, my wife said, "Boy, that's wonderful." And then I said, "Honey, I believe God's called me to the mission field." She said, "What? You're out of your ever living mind. I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to stay here close to Mama." But then it was a process. It was a growing process. Let me show you something else. Peter gives us a little insight here. Peter gives us another aspect of this truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." What? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What does he mean? What is the idea behind this? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I mean, the idea of sinless perfection or the removal of that inbred sin would be crazy to insert here. It's illogical to read into this that it means even receiving the Holy Spirit. What Peter is saying that is to give God first place in your life. To give God first place in your life. Peter also gives us another, some additional information on this subject. First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. Verse number 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through, here's the word, sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now this verse deals very specifically with people or persons who are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This means that they are set apart by Him to God the Father and set apart from sin. Now, a little bit later, in verse 15 and 16, in this same chapter, Peter said these words. He says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now that doesn't mean our verbal conversation, it means our lifestyle, our manner of living. Be holy. It says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now that word holy right there, here is the same word that gives us the word, our word, sanctify. So when we put these various verses together from 1 Peter, we learn that it is the responsibility of the believer, human responsibility, the responsibility of the believer to live holy lives. And that is that holy living is only possible only through the operation of the Holy Spirit within our lives. That's why it's so important for us to be filled and remain filled and continue to be filled and to maintain that by a devotional life. It's getting in the Word, praying regular, attending church regular, yielding regularly to Him. Holiness is a characteristic of God. And holiness should be a mark in our Christian walk. One more passage. Hebrews chapter 10. Help us kind of round out this phase of our study. What did I say? Hebrews 10, verse number 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now from this passage, we learn that Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of his own life, those Roman soldiers did not kill him. He laid down his life. I've often thought about that scene. On either side, the Bible says that there was a thief. A thief on his right side, a thief on his left side. I can imagine as they put those thieves on that cross, them cursing and fighting and struggling. And you know, I don't know if you've ever tried to wrestle down somebody that did. You watch these cop shows from time to time. They'll chase a convict or a criminal down the road, and they'll fight, and they'll take 4 or 5 men to hold them down. They're fighting. The adrenaline is flowing, and especially if they're on some kind of drugs, man, they're just strong. I can imagine those on the either side of the Lord fighting and cursing and spitting and biting. So those Roman soldiers held them down and put them on that cross. But yet this man in the middle, they did not kill him. He laid down his life. Jesus said, "I lay down my life. No man takes it. I lay it down." So from this passage in Hebrews, we learn that Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of his own life, he has once and for all sanctified the people of God. The Lord set us apart to God through his death on the cross. Sanctification, then, does not mean sinless perfection. So our brothers and sisters in Christ who claim, and I know a lot of them that are members of some of these churches, and there's some godly people, but those churches, they might not even know that their church really teaches that. But these that believe that sanctification means sinless perfection, or it means the eradication of the fallen nature. They've been very much mistaken. does not mean that God, it does mean that God has set us apart to Himself and makes this effective in our lives through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, He sanctifies us, sets us apart for His use, for His glory, for His purpose. That's why the Bible says that we're to come out from among the world and be ye separate. Be ye sanctified. It's the same word. I mean, that we have a testimony. We need to have a testimony of a changed life, of a Savior. And we cannot do that if we're acting like, looking like, talking like, smelling like, you know, everybody around us, the world. The world expects us to... I told the kids in chapel last week, whenever you see a police officer comes in, he's got his uniform on, got a badge on, got his utility belt and all the stuff on there, you expect certain attitude and certain behavior out of a law officer. Just because he's walking, he should be walking worthy of his vocation. You know? You see a nurse come into the ER, and she's got her, well, they don't even wear, what do they call them, smocks or scrubs. They got the scrubs on, got a little badge hanging there. And it's, you expect them to act a certain way because of what they... And we as Christians, children of God, born again, when the world sees us, they expect us to be different. They really do. I remember one time I was at Hotspot in Canton. You remember this. It was in July. It was very hot. And Hotspot is a gas station. And going out of the gas station, they had a big barrel up there with IBC root beer. Best root beer they make. But it's in a long neck brown bottle. Uh-huh. You getting the picture? All right. I grabbed one of those, Fred, and walked back out to my car. Paid for it, of course. Went back out of the car, and I'm sitting there. And I got it sitting on the gas pump, and I'm standing there. And a girl that I went to school with, high school with, she knew that I'd been Bible college, started preaching. And she came, pulled up, and I said, "Hey, Patsy, how are you doing? Good to see you." And she was looking, and she looked right past me to that bottle. And the label was turned around, and she said, "Are you still preaching?" And I said, "Yes, Patsy, I'm still preaching." And I kept watching her eyes. She's trying to figure out what that was. It's foamed up, you know. And I said, "That's an IBC." She said, "Oh, I'm so glad to know that." She really did. I mean, she said, "What does the Bible tell us as born again Christians? Huh? To avoid the appearance of evil. For our testimony's sake." It's a reproach upon Christ. So when we as born-again Christians, we do not live a sanctified life, it brings a reproach upon Christ and everything that He's done for us. That's why I would be ashamed if I was some people who claim to be Christians and let the postmaster see what comes in their mail that they subscribe to, they pay money for. Oh, it's just a hot rod magazine. But those bikinis ain't hot rods. I mean, you know, there's certain things that we just, you know. When we go to the grocery store, we don't want to be standing there in front of those. We're looking at the hunting magazine. They're right there. We should avoid the appearance of evil. People will think, and they will say stuff before they ask you. And they wonder why we don't have a testimony. But I don't want to bring a reproach upon my Lord. I mean, you know where we would be? You know where I would be and you would be if it wasn't for the Lord? We'd be on our way to hell or there already. So I want to live a sanctified life, a set-apart life for His sake, for His name's sake. I don't want to bring a reproach upon my Lord and my Savior who loved me more than worlds.
And I believe it's, if I had been the only lost person on this earth, I believe God loved me enough to send His Son to pay my sin debt. That's how much. No one's ever loved me like that. No one.